last week how the shadow of history is going all the way forward and reaching us and beyond. Today I'm going to take a little course, detour, so to speak, from the biblical text and show you, as we have learned, Antiochus the Fourth, which eventually took the name on Antiochus Epiphanes, which means the revealed man of God. He took that upon himself. Everybody immediately knew once he took that name on, he is the promised Antichrist. And for years and years and years, even in the 19th and 20th century, or now in the 21st century, we hear in the churches that in 70 AD, that was all fulfilled. Antiochus, before 100 years before, was the Antichrist. He was the guy who went and actually desecrated the temple, slaughtering a pig, which was unclean to the Jewish people, bringing it into the temple, and declaring himself to be God and to be worshipped. And so prophetic scholars say, well, that has all been fulfilled. But this morning I'm going to look at it. He is only a foreshadowing, a prototype, if you want to call it that way, and the real deal is yet to come. And we are actually unfolding some of the prophetic windows in this world right now. We see where things are going. I, from my life, I could never, ever imagine that things can change so fast. And I tell you why I did not believe they ever will change that fast. Because I'm an eternal optimist. I look at reality, but I always look for the window where there is an opportunity for us to somehow change it to the better. What has surprised me over the last 19, 20 months now is how people obeying tyrannical rules. I said 18 months ago from this pulpit, I ask you a question, how long will that last? And I gave you the answer. It will last exactly until the people have enough and don't believe the lie any longer. Then it will stop. But what I'm amazed is, I grew up in a generation where we normally look at things first and say, well, let's think this to it. We grew up with common sense. And so I expect the people in my age to apply common sense. But then I see people in my age or older have no common sense. And I'm going, I expect that from a 20-year-old, but not from a 60-plus-year-old. These people have life experience. They know they should be able to discern a lie from the truth. They have lived plenty of lies. And also I have many times said, how many times does somebody has to lie to you before you know he's a liar? Unbelievable. That's why we always go back to the Word of God. Because the father of lies is revealed to us in the Bible, isn't it? So Daniel, let's go into Daniel. We go into the second part of the 8th chapter. And we're going to look at verses 15 and finish the chapter. And then we debone it. You can see quickly on the screen, quite an intriguing title I chose. The culture that produced the Antichrist. I want you to know I'm focusing on the culture, not on the empire or the nation. Okay? I'm fully aware that the ultimate Antichrist, before Jesus comes back, will somehow come from the revived Roman Empire. But the culture that produces the Antichrist is an entirely different story. And it is there where we need to sharpen our mind and start thinking hard. Because this will tell us a lot where we have to put our focus on. Listen to this. Daniel said, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it. And behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai. And he called, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. Stop there quickly for those of me not familiar. Gabriel is Elohim. He's a spiritual being. In the Bible, is introduced to us as an archangel. He is one of those in Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says, we are not fighting against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Gabriel would be one of those principalities, one of the top hierarchical in the structure of Elohim's, the ruling in the spiritual realm of God. So the voice obviously comes from somebody who is in charge of Gabriel, and he tells Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So he came where I stood, and when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, O son of man, that the vision is for the time of the end. If you have your Bible open, please mark it. It's the time of the end. If you believe that happened 2,000 years ago, rethink. We are still here. It's not the time of the end. And when he had spoken to me, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. But he touched me and made me stand up. He said, behold, I will make known to you what shall be, and here's again, at the latter end of the indignation, for it refers to the appointed time of the end. As for the ram that you saw with the two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia. And the goat is the king of Greece. So obviously Daniel already knew, and you and I can look back and we know the history, all happened exactly that way. The great horn between his eyes is the first king. And for the horn that was broken, in place of which four others arose, four kingdoms shall arise from his nation, but not with his power. We already looked at that last Sunday, so you got that under your belt. And at the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, a king of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall arise. His power shall be great, but not by his own power. And he shall cause fearful destruction and shall succeed in what he does and destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. By his cunning, he shall make deceit prosper under his hand. And in his own mind, he shall become great. Without warning, he shall destroy many. And he shall even rise up against the prince of princes. And he shall be broken. But by no human hand. You remember Daniel by that time put two and two together. He had a vision earlier with the big statue. And he knew that the statue will be taken down with a rock that comes out of the heavenly realm, not made with human hands, and will destroy everything. That's the same thing. And he shall be broken, but by no human hand. The vision of the evenings and the mornings that has been told is true, but seal up the vision. Why? For it refers to many days from now. And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I arose and went about the king's business. But I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it. Hold off, Daniel. Gabriel just made some things plain. And yet Daniel says, I was appalled by what I saw, what these evil princes and kings were able to do, and I did not understand it. He did understand what they do, but he did not understand why God allows it to happen. Have you ever had things in your life where you say, Lord, why do you let this go on? Why don't you step in? You got all the power. You could change these things, and yet you don't. This is what Daniel was dealing with. This is what we're dealing with. So, Gabriel is telling him what he means. And as I said last Sunday, Antiochus Epiphanes is the character that is portrayed in these verses. He's the character. He was a ruthless man. History tells us that. Eventually, he desecrated the temple. History is telling that. We can look that up. So that's in the past. But as I mentioned last week, this cannot be the whole story. Why? Jesus, who comes 550 years later onto the scene. Think about that. If you want to get a handle on this, the United States of America, okay, is not under 250 years old. We think we're old as a nation. Daniel had to wait 550 years for in the spiritual realm to see where the Messiah shows up. And then Jesus, after 3.5 years ministering and showing that he had power over every demonic force, which the Jewish people could hardly grasp. There was no one ever walking on this planet who had such power, who could heal everybody. And then before he goes to the cross, he makes this incredible statement. Go with me to Matthew 24. Are we connected? Because Jesus is connecting in that teaching. He's teaching directly to Daniel what we just were reading. Could not have been that it was fulfilled early under Antiochus, because Antiochus was 150 years prior. Jesus left the temple and was going away. When his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple, but he answered them, "You see all these? Do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." For the Jewish mind, impossible to comprehend. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, that's right across, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" The disciples said, "Listen, we read Daniel." They studied the Old Testament. Always the people say, "Well, you don't tell me that." These people were primitives. They couldn't read, they couldn't write, they were fishermen. Now let me put you in the right frame of mind. How many of you in here today speak and read and write at least 3 different languages? Oh. Oh. What happened? Those disciples spoke Aramaic. They conversed with the occupational force, which was Romans at that time, in Latin. And they wrote the New Testament in Greek. And you tell me they were illiterates? What are we? I grew up in a country in Switzerland where we have 4 languages. And you don't have to choose. I grew up in central Switzerland where we have our own language. It's not even a written language, the way we grew up. You go into the first grade, and there's a teacher and said, "From this day forth, we speak German." Ouch. You come to the 4th grade, "From this thing, we speak German and French." Really, I don't like it. You will learn it. You go to high school, or we're going to add another one. We also speak Italian. I like Italian. I grew up with music, and Italian is a musical language, and boy, I blossomed. French, never blossomed. Then we have Romansh. I praise God we only had 2% of the population speak Romansh, so we were not forced to learn that. But then you get older and you go to college and you know you want to learn a language that's international. And then you learn English. So you take courses and then they teach you over there the Queen English. Then you make the mistakes. You fly into California, and then you land at the airport, and you want to communicate, and you got a dictionary in your pocket. My wife and I got a dictionary in our pocket, because 90% of what the people spoke over there, we could not understand. And they spoke so fast, we had no clue what they were saying. So we go, the minute they left, what does it mean? So we had a learning curve. So I am telling you this, it is not easy to speak different languages. But how come that God said to his disciples, I want you to write your letters in Greek, not in Latin, not in Aramaic, but in Greek. Because the culture that dominated everything at that time, despite the fact that the Romans conquered with brute force many countries, the language everybody had to speak and communicate was Greek. Not Latin, not Babylonian Aramaic, Greek. Because that's the culture that will dominate everything. We said, oh, I thought English will do it. Well, we took a page out of the book. But how many of you know? Just because we have 300 some million, I never know how many we have because I don't know how we count. But let's say we have 350 and another 50 million come across the border the next 3 months. So, yeah, you can add that too. I have no idea. I have no idea. So, but let's say between Australia, the five major English-speaking nations, let's say we have 1 billion people, which is way too many, but let's say we have 1 billion. To make mathematically, you know, going, I can't keep up with the guy. So we have not even 8 billion people on this planet. But only 1 billion would speak English. That's not the majority. And yet, English dominates around the world. Commerce and a lot of communication in English. And the reason is because America did exactly take over the culture of the Greeks, not the Romans, the Greek, out of which we will produce the next Antichrist. It's that culture. You say, how in the world did you come up with this? Well, look what Jesus said. See that no one leads you astray. We're in verse 5. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. It simply means the Christ, Christos, the anointed one. I am the one God has appointed. There are millions of them running around on YouTube. I'm the anointed one. Don't touch the anointed. I am it. But Jesus said, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Do you think we got this kind of stuff going on in the world? Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. We found a few of those guys in Washington, D.C. And because lawlessness will increase, did you hear lately lawlessness increase? The love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So when you see, so Jesus changes now. He looks at his disciples and he says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, nor and never will be. Let me share something with you. When Antiochus, 150 BC, was ruling, there were tough times. But listen, the 20th century is now in the history books. And the 20th century was the most evil, killing century the human beings have ever witnessed. We killed in the 20th century more people to war and induced pestilences and famines than any other generation before us. And we're not there yet. So when Jesus said, when this war takes place, when you see next time this thing happening in Jerusalem, he said, then you know a war will begin, which the world has never seen anything like it. And that has not yet happened. This is yet future. And he's referring to Daniel. And said, I connect this to Daniel. Daniel spoke of these days. In other words, it's a dual prophecy. What that means in theological circles, a portion of it or a shadow has already been fulfilled. There will be another one coming who will fulfill the rest. That one, I don't know if he's on this earth, but I've mentioned that to you before. Listen, every generation has two or three antichrists prepared by Satan. Under any circumstances. Why? Satan does not know when the Messiah comes back. He doesn't know when Jesus comes back. He wants to be prepared. So that's why we have Mao's coming up. That's why we have Marx coming up. That's why we have Stalin coming up. That's why we have Lenin coming up. That's why we have Hitler coming up. That's why we have all these people showing up. These are all types of antichrists who hate people and want to destroy them. Let's make no mistakes. I'm going to insert that quickly for you. May not yet convinced. What we are seeing right now around the world happening is not an introduction of socialism. It's an introduction of Marxism, which will always end up in totalitarianism. If you don't believe me, go on the internet and look what's going on down in Australia. It is crazy. Coming a town near you if you're not standing up. This is when you have total Marxism. By the way, the churches are, from the pulpits in America, preaching this to be God's will. I have been in Russia. I have been in communist countries. I have been there behind the Iron Curtain before the curtain came down. I have been in countries where people have nothing to eat, nothing to live for, and they have more hope and more brain to think things through it because they live it through it and they do not go for this kind of stuff. In America, we had it way too good for too long, and we're falling asleep. The Jewish people did not believe what Daniel said until it was too late. As Alexander Solzhenitsyn so rightly said in the Gulag, he said, they will not believe what they have prepared for you until the boot of the soldier is on your neck. You will not believe it before. And he speaks out of experience. You and I need to be aware of this is prophesied in the Bible. And we should shout it from the pulpit because Jesus doesn't want us to be slaves to anyone. He wants us to be free. And you can't be free if you believe a lie. Every lie puts you into some sort of bondage. Jesus said, when these things happening, you know it will get worse and worse and worse and worse. And if you go down to verse 29, he'll tell us immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Did that already happen? Future yet. Glorious truth. Glorious truth. So I want you to understand where we are in the time. John Lennox makes this connection when he writes. He said, when Antiochus, or what you call over here Antiochus, the fourth, plays a central role as a thought model of the future, it is important for us now to get a flavor of the times in which he lived. They hold much to interest us, but we shall have to be content with a thumbnail sketch. On that, I'm going to give you a little thumbnail sketch this morning. Let's keep on giving the rest. He says, one of the legacies of Alexander's conquest was the spread of the Greek culture over a vast area, and this led to a new type of civilization of multiple nations united culturally by what? By the Greek language. This is exactly the page we took out of the book, The United States of America. We spread our culture by going all over the nations. If they don't like us, we're going to force democracy on them. It will never work. If you go around the world and you're going to find out and you talk with people and they have lived a tribal life for so many years like they did in Afghanistan, and all over the world you find them, you cannot make them thinking democratic. Are you crazy? It's not going to work. You know? Have you ever tried to make a horse fly? It's not in its nature. It's just not going to go. So he said, Alexander ushered in what is known as the Hellenistic Age. He started 323 and 30 BC. That's then the Romans took over from there. They only conquered people. They take over the Greek culture and integrated the Greek culture. It was a time of high and heady culture. In particular, the period from about 280 to 160 BC produced a long list of intellectual luminaries who laid the foundations of those disciplines that would eventually become science as we now know it. That culture laid it. That culture is still dominating everything. The culture of Greece developed and developed and developed, especially considered the foundation of the Western culture. Why? This is because political systems and procedures such as democracy, trial by jury, and lawful equality never originated in the Roman Empire. That's Greek. We always hear it's Rome. No, it's Greek. Aside from these important Greek features, ancient Greek thinkers, architects, they laid the foundation for all the fields of studies today, which are all over the Western world taught in academia. Not Romans, Greek. That's why when you want to study the New Testament, it used to be you couldn't graduate as a theologian or pastor unless you spoke some Greek. You had to learn some Greek. Today, you go to a four-year seminary and you don't know an ounce of Greek. No wonder we have nothing but woke preachers running around. Not a clue what the New Testament says. Not a clue about how it works. And the churches are filled who listen to them. It's sad. It's really sad. Have you ever given the thought, before I mention to you, why the Gospels were not in Latin. Have you ever thought of that before? It was a common language. Why was it in Greek? Because the cultural influence was always there. Let me give you a little hint. Are you ready to give you a few things why the Greek culture is so powerful, even today? And you say, why do we need to know that? How many times did you hear, follow? Who do you think calls the shots today? Forget Fauci, okay? Just listen. Everything goes back to the Greek culture, okay? And it will eventually produce the man who will shut down everything. I wonder sometimes, Lord, how close are we? In Lithuania right now, I know you probably don't know where it's at. It's not in India, okay? It's in Europe. In Europe. Lithuania right now, you can't buy or sell without the passport. I'm talking about the vax passport. Everything is shut down. They're going into a bartering system right now. It's real. You can't get a job, nothing, without the vax passport. Have we read something like this in the Bible? But it's connected with that evil emperor who's going to show up called the Antichrist. And believe me, Fauci's not it. I can tell you how you think. He's just a useful idiot for the one world government. He just doesn't know it yet. Let me tell you something, my friend. Anyone who is absolutely self-filled, full of self, who is so arrogant like he is, he is blinded to the reality that he's just a tool in the hands of spiritual beings who will use him. When his task is fulfilled, he will be thrown away. Read the Bible. And so with any other people who are in high office. They just don't know. This is a spiritual battle. Now, the Greeks contribute a lot to the Western civilization. Let me give you a few things. I wrote it down for you. I read it so you can follow me. It's pretty simple. Let me put it up. According to Merriam-Webster, a democracy is a government by the people in which the supreme power is vested in the people and exercised by them directly or indirectly to a system of representation, usually involving periodically held free elections. Emphasis, free elections. Okay? So I think we're struggling to get this one going today. So that was what the Greeks gave us. Let's go to the next one. Let's go one after the other right away. Oh, the alphabet. Where do you think we got the alphabet from? Derived from the earlier Phoenician alphabet, the Greek alphabet was the first alphabet in the Western sense of the word, featuring distinct letters for vowels and consonants. It was developed after the Dark Ages and consisted of 24 letters ordered from alpha to omega. How do we know? Let's put it up. Keep on going. Believe it or not, the word alphabet originates from the first two letters of the Greek alphabet, alpha and beta. Alphabet. Oh, by the way, how many letters does the English alphabet have? 26? How many does the Hebrew alphabet have, just since you are Hebrew scholars? 22. Okay. Anyway, just put it under your belt. You can say to somebody, I know the Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters. And I'm smart. Today, many letters of our modern alphabet originate from the Greek alphabet, including letters such as A, B, E, and O. They come from the Greek over to our language. The Greek originally had a single form of each letter, but listen to this, they created uppercase and lowercase versions of the letters later. That's what we have today in the English, correct? So that's a huge, oh, by the way, there's, you see it over there? If you want to quickly learn it, test is coming immediately after the sermon. It's pretty simple. Okay, let's go on to the next one. Okay, the library. I grew up in the library. My mom knew when I wasn't home after middle school, she knew where to find me. We had in Lucerne one of the largest libraries in central Switzerland. And I spent all my time after school there. And then I got favors with one of the librarians, a lady. It was an older lady, you know, in the old days they had these index cards. You came and then it's your name, and she said, "You're every day here." I said, "Yes." And there was a huge room. There were 16 to 20 feet tall ceilings. You know, at the libraries, you had to go up the stairs, you know, hold them back and forth. And they had books that tall. And I was always imagined that one day I'd be able to look at one of these books. It was all glassed in. And one day I had the courage to ask the librarian, "I'm here for over a year, almost every day. Is it possible that I could see in one of these books?" And she said, "Oh, they are so many years old, I can't remember what she said." And she said, "You can only do that if you be led into the room. Then we lock the room and you are by yourselves on the big oak table and you lay the books out and you can read it." And she let me do it. And obviously I was, oh man, I was in heaven. Mom said, "What did you do?" I said, "Mom, you will not believe what I just read." So anyway, so I was always intrigued. You see over there how these big libraries used to look, correct? And that's, by the way, a picture of the Alexandrian library, the largest library in the world at that time. Okay, the first library in the world, the Library of Alexandria, was actually built in Egypt. The city Alexandria in Egypt is a city which is named after Alexander the Great, who was not an Egyptian conqueror, but he was a Greek conqueror, correct? So, during this time, Egypt was under Greek control after submitting to Alexander's rule. The Macedonians started spreading the Greek way of life to all of the conquered lands, including Egypt. After Alexander's death, there was a power struggle, and the kingdom of Egypt came under the rule of Alexander's general, Ptolemy. So let's go quickly on because it's important. Ptolemy ordered the construction of a library which would contain over 700,000 scrolls of work. There was also a rule that all ships passing through the Alexandrian harbor had to declare if they had any works of science or philosophy. If they did, the work was copied and placed in the library, and the original copy would be returned to the captain. Because of this accumulation of knowledge, many great discoveries took place in the library. The library eventually burned down and they lost almost all the scrolls. Too bad. But they contributed, so it's Greek, and we obviously have library anywheres. Ptolemy ordered the construction of the library. Let's go on to the next one. The Olympics. Oh, the Olympics. I'm not going to give you the thing of the five rings, that's an entirely different story. But the Olympic Games started in ancient Greece, specifically in the city of Olympia. The participants were the city-states of ancient Greece and its colonies. The Olympic Games were held every 4 years in honor of Zeus. Who is Zeus? It's the hierarchical top of the Greek pantheon. Okay? The king god. The prizes for winning were fame and glory. Has anything changed? Statues of the winners were erected, and sometimes the winners' face were even put on coins. Today, we still celebrate the Olympic Games and continue some of the old traditions, such as the olive leaf crowns, the lighting of the flame, and the opening and closing celebrations, or ceremonies, what they call. Big thing. Greeks started this all, okay? The Greek culture gave us that. What does the Olympic flame symbolize? I thought I want to quickly share with you because most people don't know. Another common symbol of the Olympic Games is the flame. The tradition of the torch relay and lighting of the Olympic flame to start the games began with the Berlin Games in 1936. Who ordered it? No one other than Adolf Hitler. Remember, Adolf Hitler was an occultist. He got occultic powers, and he knew the power behind that flame. The idea came from ancient Greece, where a sacred fire was kept burning throughout the celebration of the ancient Olympics on the altar of the sanctuary of Hestia. Have you ever heard of Hestia? Well, let me show you what Hestia is. Hestia was one of the 12 gods and goddesses from Mount Olympus. She was the firstborn of Cronus and Rhea and was the sister to many famous gods and goddesses, including Zeus, Poseidon, and Hades. You say, I have no clue. Poseidon? I think that's, isn't that an ICBM we shoot from our submarine? Yes. Listen, when the military has special tools, they all give them Olympians or what we call Greek pantheons, gods' names, always. Give an example, NASA. What was the capsule called we shot always up there? Apollo. Apollo? Apollo? Really? Really? No wonder the 13 blew up. These are all gods. You say, well, there's no such thing. It's just mythology. Well, let's keep on going. Science and mathematics. What Greek thinkers influenced science and mathematics? Whew. Can you pronounce that? Eratosthenes. This mathematician was the first to calculate the circumference of the Earth. He did this by comparing the altitudes of the midday sun at two different locations. You know what? 99% of the people today couldn't do that. Even with a computer, by the way. Eratosthenes also calculated the tilt of the Earth's axis. Most people on this planet don't even know that the axis is tilted. And eventually became the chief librarian of the Library of Alexandria. He ended up right down there. Let's keep on going. All Greek culture. Aristarchus is the other one. This is an astronomer, a mathematician, was the first to create a model with the sun at the center of the known universe with the Earth revolving around it. He also placed the planets of the solar system around the sun in the right order and thought stars to be other bodies like the sun. Nicolaus Copernicus attributed the heliocentric theory to Aristarchus. Copernicus said, I could never have figured all these things out without this guy. He stood on his shoulders. Okay, so all modern science, modern mathematicians, they all have the foundation in the Greek culture, every one of them. Archimedes is generally considered the greatest mathematician of antiquity and of all time. He anticipated modern calculus. Woo! How many of you went to calculus? How many of you liked it? Boy, the hands go down. Horrible. So you're going to blame him, correct? Anyway, the area of geometric shape, including the circle and the sphere, I always say, you got it. You become a professor if you can square the circle. No takers. Some of the Archimedes' other achievements include coming up with an accurate approximation. Okay, here we go. In America, we call it pi. And the reason is you know what pi is. And so nobody wants to use that. But in original Greek language, pi is pronounced p. Okay. So, and designing effective levers and pulleys. One of his famous quotes was, give me a lever long enough and I will move the earth. For those of you who have never worked on the farm, the longer the lever, the easier it is to lift. So that's going right there to the Greek contribution. Let's go on. I have one more to go here. Mythology, Greek mythology has pervaded nearly every form of popular culture imaginable. Many Greek myths have been adapted into modern novels, movies, TV shows, video games, and even brands. Some well-known instances of Greek mythology in pop culture, and I give you a few of them. There could be a whole books written about it. Disney's Hercules, the best-selling novel Percy Jackson and the Olympians, the God of War video game franchise, the TV show Battlestar Galactica, Mary Shelley's Gothic novel Frankenstein, or the brand Nike. Nike was the Greek goddess of victory. And you can go on and on and on. Why is this so important? Let me show you. You say, man, this is a lighthouse. Does that look like a building you may have something similar seen before in the United States? How does that look like? Yeah, it looks like the Empire State Building. But the lighthouse, as the first lighthouse in the world, was located in Greek-controlled Egyptian kingdom of Alexandria. And so we don't read it all the way. It was the largest building next to the Pyramid of Giza ever built at that time. Let's keep on going. So, you know, the lighthouse, obviously, that was a square-shaped base, octagonal midsection, the round beacon on top. And obviously, you used to do fires and you saw smoke or fire. That's how they had no light then at that time, any other than what they created to fire. Let's go on. Then we go to standardized medicine. And here we're going to focus a second on it. While medicine had been practiced in Babylonia, China, India, and Egypt, the Greeks were the first to create a standardized system of medicine, including medical diagnosis, prognosis, and medical ethics. The manner in which the medical practice is carried out today, in terms of diagnosis and sometimes of treatment, is very similar to that of the ancient Greeks. These ancient advancements in medicine were largely instituted by Hippocrates, who is often called the father of medicine. Okay? How many of you knew that? You say, yeah, I know. What did he invent? Aside from theories and ethics about how physicians should practice medicine, Hippocrates also made direct contributions to the application of medicine. He thought that all ailments had natural causes in a time when people believed that the illnesses were punishments from the gods. That's the environment he grew up in. Some of the Hippocratic contributions include, and I just took it to one, Hippocratic Oath. A Hippocratic Oath is, by the way, in many people's minds, when you go to all the challenges we have in the medical field today, because we're going to that COVID-19 thing, and the focus is on health right now. A Hippocratic Oath is a historical sworn statement by physicians in which they swear by the names of a number of healing gods to uphold specific ethical standards. You go, really? Absolutely. These include principles such as medical confidentiality and non-malfeasance. Forget that today. That's out the door, correct? Below is an excerpt from the full text of the Hippocratic Oath, which remains a rite of passage for some medical graduates. I want to tell you, I'm not going to read the whole Hippocratic Oath, but I will tell you something. Actually, over the last 10 years, the medical schools do not anymore, in many cases, demand that the future physicians going to sign the oath. So if you thought everybody signed it and that's why you should say, hey, what did you sign? It's not anymore. They took it out the last 10 years. Actually, since Obama was in office, he kind of redirected this stuff. So you can look that up for yourself. So it's not mandatory. But the oath, oh, there should be an H there. It's not oaths, you know. Starts with these words. These are every Hippocratic oath starts. I swear by Apollo, the great physician. Now, if you ever see medical personnel and you have to sign, what is on that stick? What's calling up that stick? Apollo, the snake. Apollo is one of the Olympian deities in classical Greek and Roman religion and Greek and Roman mythology. That's why I wanted you to see before how that works with the Olympics. His father is Zeus in Greek religion. In biblical theology, Apollo is one of the fallen Elohim. He is a Nephilim. And that god is going to play the major role before Jesus comes back. And he may tell us a little bit how close we are to these things. I had to come all the way. You said, why did you go? I don't care. I'm not in school here. Well, I always tell you, you know what? Just think. I know it hurts. Do it anyway. It's just good. You can never go to God and say, I made all these dumb decisions, but nobody ever taught me anything. Can't claim that one. Not around here. I give you these things because they're all interrelated. That culture will produce the coming man who will rule the world. And all these things I showed you will be utilized. Where do you think the last 60 years did we got the brainwashing from? In academia. And academia is the foundation of Greek culture. And now let's quickly focus on Apollo and see how good the guy is. Would you go with me to Revelation chapter 9? Daniel saw all these things. And you go, whoa, no wonder he was distressed. By the time John saw the revelation, which he wrote down in the book, of which we know as the book of Revelation, which simply means the unveiling, John was laying down like dead. Jesus had to raise him up and say, okay, John, come on, write these things down. I read 11 verses with you out of Revelation chapter 9. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet. So here we go, spiritual realm. We're seeing in the spiritual realm. And I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given to the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. We already learned on Wednesday nights in our studies, star many times in the Bible is a supernatural being from the spiritual realm. That supernatural being here is a fallen one, and he was given a key to the shaft, to the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit with that key, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened. Remember, these are the signs Jesus said. You see these things happen. The sun and the moon will be darkened. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth. And they were given power, the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. My friends, if you're a born-again believer, don't worry about this. They're not allowed to touch you. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And the torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. I told my wife, I said, I would like to put a picture up this morning, but I didn't want you to go home with that picture. But I painted to you quickly. There's a guy who had in a magazine, once our president said, my patient is running out, you all get vaxxed. And they had a guy from the mafia standing there, and he had a submachine gun in his hand, and at the end was the needle with the vax. And he stood there and said, my patient is running out. Sting. You get a sting. It's classic. I've never seen anything better than that. It's unbelievable. I just don't know if they can vax that fast, like the mafiosi can kill people. But it's a good picture. So just get it out of your head now. In verse 6, and in those days people will seek death and will not find it. Listen, whatever that is, it will make you miserable. It will make you filled with pain and agony, but you can't die. It's terrible, isn't it? They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces. Their hair like woman hair, and the teeth like lion's teeth. They had breastplates, like breastplates of iron. And the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions. And the power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. And listen to this. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon. And in Greek, he is called Apollyon. In Greek, he's called Apollyon. You can't make this stuff up. It's right in the Bible. The very Greek culture that raised Antiochus will raise up the Antichrist, the very one. In biblicalhermeneutics.com, this is what it says about these things. I could have explained it to you, but I thought it's better when somebody else speaks to you about it. Otherwise, you think I tweaked it until it fit my perception. No. There is little doubt a link between Apollyon and Apollo. Let me elaborate. The name Apollyon is a Greek play on words for Apollo. The Hebrew and Abaddon means destruction, and in Greek, the word Apollyon means destroyer. The fact that Apollyon is used to intentionally call to mind the god Apollo is hinted throughout Revelation 9. The Anchor Bible Dictionary says the following concerning the link between Apollyon and Apollo. Let me read it to you. Remember, that's the Olympian god. Let's go up. In one manuscript, instead of Apollyon, the text reads Apollo, the Greek god of death and pestilence. Or plague, like the plague of locusts mentioned in Revelation 9. Apollyon is no doubt the correct reading. The locust was an emblem of this god. It's not a locust that's going to come after you. It's an emblem of this god. Amazing, isn't it? So, why is that so important when it comes to Daniel? Daniel saw way into the future which culture will be the culture used as the foundation to move the world to a place where plagues and pestilences will rule the people in fear until they submit to every indoctrination and tyrannical edict. And when the ultimate shows up, it will be Apollo who is going to rule. It will be Apollo who will fight the Lord Jesus Christ in the spiritual realm when he comes back. And remember, he is a Nephilim. Those of you who don't know what a Nephilim is, you come next Wednesday. And I'm going to explain, as we look at the worldview, what a Nephilim is and why this is so important to understand. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a scary time to live. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing to fear. This is what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion, so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Paul is revealing to us, people don't want to embrace the truth because they love the unrighteous lifestyle. See that? Can't have it both. Make up your mind whom you want to serve. He goes on to say, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and believe in the truth. Sanctification is a fancy word to say he has separated us from the influence of lies and those spiritual beings because the Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, gives us truth and we have embraced that truth. Through this he called you to our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? One day that's exactly what's going to happen. We are going to not just see his glory, we are going to participate in his glory as well. In the meantime, we see a lot of things coming and going. And next week, we're going to go into Daniel 9. And there is a time sequence in that, which is kind of a mind-boggling sequence, which we're going to learn what that means. And hopefully, we get a little bit more insight. Again, being encouraged, our God has that in his hand. Amen? Praise God. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Lord, we are so blessed that we have your book. We are so blessed that we have the history. Even after you finished the book through your prophets and your apostles, here we have history to look back on. And we can see how all the things which you said to your prophets are actually falling into place, every one of them. We are such a blessed and privileged generation, Lord, to have access to so much, and yet it can be overwhelming. We just ask you, Lord, that you sort this out in our heads, that the ultimate we know is to look up to you and to say, Lord Jesus, come quickly. This is a world which we do not recognize anymore. May you set up your kingdom in us and then eventually set it up in this world. Lord, I thank you for everyone who has embraced the truth and be set free. And I'm asking, Lord, that you will give us the strength, the wisdom, the courage to go on that journey which you have placed us on, to bring glory and honor to you wherever we go, whatever we do. May we can share with many what an awesome God you are, and may the gospel is the power, Lord, that can bring many still into your kingdom. We thank you for making that possible by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen. Amen.